We are continuing our study through the book of the minor prophets, verse by verse, books of the minor prophets, verse by verse. We are now in Malachi chapter 2 tonight. Malachi chapter 2. And begin reading in verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. For my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. For he walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and goodness. And Father, I thank you for the faithful people that we have to read about in your word to encourage us, dear God, to be faithful. We're thankful for the record of your word in this Old Testament and how that history has run its course according to your word, Father, and that encourages our faith. That gives us boldness to look forward to the future, dear God, knowing that as that which was prophesied then has come to pass, so that which is prophesied will yet come to pass, God. And so we look forward to that. We look forward with faith and earnest to your coming, dear God. And now I look to you and I ask you to please fill me and help me by your Spirit, Father, to minister the word to your church. God, please edify us by your Spirit. Help us to be reminded of Christ, your love to us in Christ. Help us, God, to be strengthened, dear God, that should you tarry, we might start the week the witnesses you want us to be, God, strengthened, encouraged in your word, challenged, whatever the need might be for us, God, that ultimately will be a comfort to us as we yield to it in whatever you reveal to each one of us. Father, we pray, we look to you, and we're thankful that our requests are before the one who knows us best and loves us most. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Malachi has, his name it means my messenger, and he speaks of messengers throughout his book. John the Baptist would be the messenger of the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist would be his messenger, and Malachi is a messenger to Israel right now, and he's talking to the priests who are supposed to be messengers, okay, to their people, but they have failed. As we look in Malachi, we understand that he is now ministering 3 to 4 generations past the time that Israel came back from Babylon. So these have grown up in this now restored Jerusalem, never having known anything but captivity, never having been in Jerusalem, perhaps, I mean, in the old temple and stuff themselves and in that way. But they're back in Jerusalem now under the authority of Darius, and the Medes and such have taken over. Babylon has been subdued, and the Medes are taking over Darius and such. So they're ministering, and the priests have grown cold. They haven't been in the Word. They've just been kind of apparently going by word of mouth. Listen to what their fathers told them. We'll listen to what their fathers told them. And the problem was none of them were checking back with the Scriptures, okay? And they got drifted away, cold to God. And we see that the sin among the priests was that they despised the name of God. We read earlier the offerings they were taking, they were accepting the blind and the lame and all that, which was clearly forbidden in the law of Moses. We saw that, and their despising of God, their taking lightly the things of God, was evidenced by the offerings that they brought and that they allowed to be brought in the sacrifices were against the laws of God. It's interesting that offerings that they brought, it wasn't so much the value of the offerings that was despising, it was the character of the offerings. In other words, if they brought something that was blind, well, the price of it, the meat and all that, whatever, if you can look at it that way, was pretty much just as valuable. So it wasn't really talking about that. It was talking, the greatest offense was that the perfect health that was required in those offerings was a picture, an illustration to reflect the perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. They were to picture the Lord to come in His pureness and perfect character. So that was the great offense. And that's interesting when we think about that, those offerings, how important that was to God. And we'll look at that a little bit more. It was important. God made much in the Old Testament, of course, it's recorded history. They were to obey it. The Jews literally in those ways that God led them. But we see that much of what God put there, much of what God had for them, also was, the New Testament tells us, a foreshadow of things to come. God chose to use history, what He actually did, to illustrate many things of what He would yet do through Christ. And what a glorious thing that is. Those who preach and teach the Word, one thing that's a blessing is Jesus taught through illustrations, and we actually can always go back to the Word to illustrate. We teach and we preach the doctrine from the clear and plain and proclaimed truths, and then we can illustrate them and expound on them and help people understand them through parables and illustrations of history of those things that were illustrated in the Old Testament. God gives us all that right in the book. Amen. And we can use that for his glory. The importance of these illustrations to God, those offerings, you know, we believe in a millennial reign, and that the offerings are going to be offered again. Ezekiel will be spoke about that in his last 3-4 chapters, the millennial reign and the temple, the sacrifices that will be taking place. And those amillennialists, one of the arguments they have is, well, that's sacrilege if they're going to bring back animal sacrifices again, because Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice, has come. You can't do that. And what they fail to see, or what they're ignoring, is what's plainly said about all the sacrifices. They've all only ever pictured Christ. None of them ever took away sin. But they were so important to God, and we'll see that here, that they're not only were they illustrations of the perfect Christ to come, in the millennium they'll be a reminder of the perfect Christ who came. And that's what they'll be for. They never did take away sin. The Old Testament, Hebrews tells us, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, it did allow them to practice their lives without chastisement, sorrow and such. In other words, when they did the sacrifices, God would bless them. They'd have good crops. They'd have kind of things. Did it guarantee them any kind of heaven? Absolutely not. When they didn't do the sacrifices and obey them, they would be chastened, their crops and such, disease taken out of the land, all those things, temporal things. None of them were the factor of whether or not they went to heaven. And so pictures. I think about that. And I like to illustrate this. I've probably used this before. But look at an illustration in the Old Testament God was concerned here that these things be pure. And we think about Moses when he strikes the rock. And God never told Moses outright that rock was to illustrate Christ. But we see it very clearly in the Scripture. Let's wander down that way for a little bit. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 4, Israel is complaining. They've come out of Egypt, and they need water. And they're complaining to Moses. And Moses cried unto the Lord, "What shall I do to this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand there upon the rock." Who's speaking? God. God is speaking to Moses. "I will stand upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, that thy people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So what, in effect, was Moses doing? Moses was smiting God. God said, "Go smite that rock. And by the way, Moses, I will stand upon that rock." So in a sense, that is the illustration of Moses smiting God. Hang on, it gets better. Numbers 25, they're thirsty again. Okay, and God speaks to them, the people speak in Numbers 20 and verse 5 and following. "Wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed or of figs or of vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and," what's it say? "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give this congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. But that's not the end of the story. All is not well. The next verse reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses, because you just did what you did, and it wasn't exactly what I told you to do. I told you to speak to the rock. You got angry and smote it twice and said, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Because you did that, Moses, you're not going into the land, to the promised land. And by the way, Moses would die. Moses would die. A few times in the Scripture, we see Moses kind of begging the Lord, "God, can I go in?" God says, "No, you're not going in." And so Moses actually committed a sin unto death here. It was because of this sin that God said, "You are going to die before you go into the promised land." And that's exactly what happened. You say, "Whoa, what's up here? I mean, just being off that much?" No. Well, first of all, let's look at what was so wrong with Moses doing that. God before had defended Moses for being such a meek servant. in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, Aaron and Miriam had begun to make some accusations against Moses. Judging by what God did, we gather that Miriam was probably the initial instigator of it. But in Numbers chapter 12, I won't go into the details of all that, but they're complaining against Moses, and God's going to step up for Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. What's meekness? Self-control. Power under control. He was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron. Imagine that. Sudden. Moses and Aaron, come up here. Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. God's going to deal with this rebellion against Moses. Moses was very meek. But perhaps he was going to be a little more self-controlled in this issue because it was his brother and sister. But God is going to deal with it. And so what, you remember what happened? God gave Miriam leprosy. And she had to stay outside the camp for a week and deal with that. And God said, this is what you get for speaking against my servant. So God before had defended Moses for his meekness. And what does Moses turn around and do? He does something very unmeek. the meekest man gets out of character. And why does he get out of character? Because he was in the flesh. he wasn't working in the spirit. He was working in his anger in that. And we think about that. James 1:20, for the wrath of man what? Worketh not the righteousness of God. We don't accomplish God's will in our wrath. That's what Moses and Aaron were doing. And God was setting up an illustration. That rock was an illustration of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4, talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. Did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The rock, the physical rock that they drank of, pictured the spiritual rock to come. And what was God doing? God was making an illustration for his son. The first time God said, smite the rock. And as far as we read the scripture, Moses smote the rock once. He smote the rock. What does Hebrews say about Christ? It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10 says, By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus Christ, by the way, who is who? God in the flesh, was going to come down to earth and be smitten once. He was going to come down and die for the sins of the whole world. The scripture says, Galatians says, now once he hath appeared in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One time. That, remember the first rock? That's exactly what Moses did. God says, I'll stand upon that rock. Who's Jesus Christ? God in the flesh. And Moses smote that rock. God in the flesh was smoten in Jesus Christ. What a picture of Christ. Then the second time he comes, it says, go and speak to the rock. Christ never will suffer again. Christ only came to suffer once. Christ only came to be smitten once. Now all we have to do to obtain what he paid for us by being smitten is what? To speak to the rock. To say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess in our mouth the Lord is Jesus Christ and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth in righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. All we do now is what? Speak to the rock. And you know what? There would have been that beautiful illustration had Moses not been operating in the flesh. And so God, for various multiple reasons, had his reasons for chastening Moses for his glory and for our learning and admonition. So he was to thereafter speak to the rock. Now he's given these messages to these priests here. Those sacrifices, they're supposed to picture the pure, perfect character of the Lord. And they'd gotten away from that. Verse 2, he says, if you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. So what God is doing is he's wanting that. They're going through the motions. They're just doing what they have learned to do, which is not according to the word. And he wants them to what? Do what? Lay it to heart. See, their heart's not in. Why? Because they're not in his word. Their own false worship isn't satisfying for them because they've gotten away from the word of God. And if you will not lay it to heart, God's always been after the heart, Old Testament and New. To give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse. I'll curse your blessings. I've cursed you already. So there's some kind of a curse. The Levites would get tithe from the seed and the crops and stuff. And obviously something like that is going on. God is showing them, trying to get a hold of their attention. And he says, I'll corrupt your seed, spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Now, what's going on there? That doesn't sound very pleasant to have dung spread upon your face. Okay, but what we read in the Old Testament, when they would bring those sacrifices, remember they're bringing the lame and those things that aren't perfect. And what God is saying is, when they would bring those perfect sacrifices, the insides and stuff, parts of them they would burn upon the altar, but some of the other stuff they would take outside the camp, the skin and all that, the dung included, they would take outside the camp and they would burn that. The dung was not was taken outside the camp. And so what God is saying here is he's going to spread dung upon even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. The priests that were righteous at one time would take that dung and the stuff away from the camp. These guys aren't even close. God says, I'm going to spread the dung on your face, and you're going to be taken away from the temple. You're going to be taken outside the camp because of what you're doing and where you're going, unless you repent, unless you take it to heart. Listen, God never wants to punish somebody just to punish somebody, okay? God's always working for restoration. And there's a time for punishment. There's a time when a heart grows hard and won't open again. God knows when that is. You and I don't, by the way. And God deals sovereignly and righteously and good in those cases. And so he continues, ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You see that? God is doing this, giving them these warnings. Why? So he can continue to bless these priests. So the covenant can continue. So the priests can continue to be blessed. He's not doing this to get rid of them. He's trying to wake them up. And he's trying to draw them in. He wants them to continue and to repent. He's warning them with rebuke that he might turn their hearts back to the covenant. Back to the covenant. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about God chastening us. And it says this, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, the fathers of the flesh, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Hopefully, most of the time that we chasten our kids, it's according to the will of God. Everyone who's a father probably has done it out of the will of God, right? And we probably all have done it maybe at a wrong time, in a wrong manner, in some way wrong. But they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God has never chastened out of place. He's never chastened too much. He's never been wrong in that chastening. And every chastening is designed what? that we might be partakers of his holiness. God's always working for our good. We know what? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. And his chastenings are always under the one who is the personification of temperance. Amen. And holiness. Amen. So he's going to bless Levi. And he wants them to continue using them. It's interesting that Levi, the tribe of Levi, that is, they had a rough start along the way coming out of Egypt. Matter of fact, there was a little incident as they're coming out there, and with a young man named Shechem, and I forget the town right now where he was at, but they'd come out and they frankly had taken Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, and they had defiled her, and the brothers heard about it. And two of them specifically got very upset about it, and their names were Simeon, and you guessed it, Levi. And so what they did was, because that Shechem and his father Hamor had done this, they had a little plot they made, and they said, "Hey, we're Jews, and we part of our faith is circumcision, and we can't let you take that Diana and marry her and join with you, and us marry your daughters and you marry our daughters. We can't do that unless all your males get circumcised." And so they all said, "Let's do that. That sounds like a good plan." And so they all did that. And they no sooner did it, in a couple days when they were good and sore, Levi and Simeon went in there and slew the whole city, every male, just a bloody slaughter. And that's what they had done. And when Jacob was dying and blessing his sons, here's what he said about Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi our brethren, says Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Wow, that was Jacob's words regarding Levi and Simeon. Well, Levi's progeny came along, and they did a little better than their father. They were going to be the priests of God. And when they come to the promised land, we read a little different blessing upon them. God brings good out of even chastening. Levi is going to be scattered, Jacob says. However, since the priests were called from Levi, they would be priests scattered about Israel. So we think about that. Look what God says about the Levites here. He says in verse 5, he says, "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity is not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity." See, we all know that God realizes our sins and they grieve him. But listen, we need to remember God knows our righteousness too. By that I mean our following him, our abiding in him. God knows and remembers the times that we've obeyed him, the times that we've done right. And sometimes we forget that. God's keeping track of that. He's keeping track of that. And here he's reflecting on a time of the priesthood. And we could think of some of the things that the priests had done when they were zealous for God before Israel was carried away captive to Babylon. And God's perhaps remembering that and yearning for this whole tribe to come back to that. And here he recalls some times he's recalling apparently some times when they had been faithful and zealous for him. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 24, Moses is leading Israel out of Egypt. And they had Aaron had made the golden calf and such, kind of out of fear of being killed by the people if he didn't. And so Moses comes down to straighten the situation out. He comes down from the mount with the commandments and such. And Moses, and he says, I said unto them, Exodus 32:24, he's recalling it. He says, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So Aaron is saying what they made him do. There came out this calf. I threw it in the fire. You remember that? That's quite a story. You know, the Bible says he fashioned it. Aaron's, I just threw it in. Well, there came out this calf, you know? When Moses saw the people were naked, Pharaoh had made them naked under their shame and among their enemies. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come up unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell to the people that day about 3,000. Levi stepped up and was zealous for God. And so we think about that. And so Levi has that faithfulness there. Moses later would bless the tribes. And when Moses gives his blessing, remember Jacob, he had a curse for Levi, and that would come to pass. They'd be scattered, as he said. But Moses had a blessing of Levi. He said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. So there's a blessing upon Levi and the faithfulness there. You might remember Phinehas. He was a priest. Matter of fact, it was Aaron. Then it would be Eleazar, next high priest, and then Eleazar's son Phinehas is the order that the high priests would go. Well, they're camped close to the Midianites and such, and they end up going to their sacrifices and commit sin and fornication in their religious worship, and they commit fornication with the Midianite women and all that. And the Bible says that while they're pondering what to do, Israel's got their camp and this sin is going on. The Bible says in Numbers 25:6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation. Right in the sight of everybody, in the sight of all the children of Israel, who are weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They're weeping, wanting to get things right with God, and they bring the very act into the camp before God and all the people. By the way, it's always before God. Amen. He always sees it. But this was before all the people too. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, saw Aaron the priest, the son of Aaron the priest saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed for the children of Israel. Those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them. I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. At that time, Eleazar was the high priest. Phinehas is next in line. God says it's going to go down through him now because he's been zealous. He's been zealous for me, and that covenant of peace. And he's speaking about the law there. The law was, referred to as a covenant of peace. And so he's making a reference to the law there. So I think I'm gonna stop there for tonight. But just want you to be encouraged. God remembers. We all fail.
And our unfaithfulness is before God. But God is a God of mercy, isn't he?
God, there's forgiveness in Christ. Amen. And I want you to know, 1 John 1, 9, we can confess our sins. We confess our sins. We are faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I've spoken. That's talking about fellowship. Your sins, as far as heaven and hell go, those were taken care of once and for all in Christ. Your position as a child of God will never change. God will never love you more or love you less than he loves you right now, Christian, regardless of how you live. But that 1 John 1, 9 is talking about our abiding in him. It's talking about cleansing us. Notice it says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Many times when it uses unrighteousness instead of iniquity and stuff like that, it's talking about the path that we walk. The things that we actually do. In other words, as we're seeking God, asking forgiveness, agreeing with him about our sin, man, that thing is wicked, God. I shouldn't have done that, God. Agreeing is saying the same thing in our heart about our sin that God says it is. We come to that, agree, that's what confessing is. And then God accepts that, and he restores that fellowship. And guess what? I get victory over that sin. Amen. You get victory over that sin. And we go on, and we begin to walk again with the Lord. But he remembers our righteousness. Even those times that we walk with him as well. Be encouraged in that. I close with this. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous. Now, in Hebrews 6:10, the writer of Hebrews is rebuking the Hebrews. They've become dull. They're a little dull. They've been saved long enough. They ought to be teachers now, but they've been so dull when they're seeking of God. God says, you have need the one that to teach again the very first principles. He's trying to wake them up. And mercy and such, and then he warns them about God's rebuking, and we read a verse about that earlier. You know that God's chastenings are for your good. Yield to them, and as he's on the encouragement end of it, and there maybe seems to be some repentance coming, he writes in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God knows what you've already done. They'd already been serving for a while and suffering. They backslidden from that, though. But they've been serving and suffering for God. And God says, I know that. I remember that. And I close with this. This is so encouraging. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Can I tell you there are probably 1,000 things that you've done in the will of God for the glory of God that you've forgotten, and I want to remind you God hadn't forgotten one of them. Isn't that glorious? You gave somebody a glass of water, you helped somebody with a little thing there, and God says, I got it. And you've done forgotten all about it. We've done forgotten all about it. God hasn't. What a God we serve, amen. What a God we serve. It's interesting, I use the illustration, and we just sang that song, gushing from the rock before me, lowest spring of joy I see. That's Christ. That song is singing. That where we get our spring of joy, that song is singing about Christ, our rock, that living water that we get from him day by day. And I thank God for that. Amen. Brother Charlie, would you come and close us tonight, please?